But it says, given, it will be given back. It will be given to you. And then it says that it will be pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. In other words, an abundance of what you give will be given back to you. Much more than you ever thought possible. We don't see that now entirely, but we do see a shadow of it. So we're going to take a closer look at the context of that passage. So this message this morning is Give and It Will Be Given, Part 3. And I'm going to begin with just a quick reflection on what we've already looked at, just to maintain the continuity. Given it will be given, Luke 6, there's a scripture I just mentioned to you, given it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Everybody still with me? I wonder how many people are going, yeah, I know that. I know that scripture. I've heard that before. And it's especially to you that I want to speak this morning, to everybody, but if you're familiar with this scripture and you know all about it, pay close attention, because there are some things here, some principles here that are powerful, that are mysterious, that are amazing, that will change your world. And this is not an infomercial. I actually mean it when I say that. We talked the last couple of times here about a principle called synergy. And no, that is not spelled with an I. That kind of synergy is not good. It's the kind that comes from doing the wrong thing. And you get back more than you put in that realm too. But the dictionary defines synergy, spelled with a Y, as the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual parts. Anybody confused? Anybody honest? Okay, hang on. Our PowerPoint is balking at me again this morning. Whoops. Who's on PowerPoint back there? No one. Okay, well then let me just take a minute and explain this. Don't bother with it. Let me take a minute and explain this. What synergy really means is this. Is if you take several people working together, five of them, let's say, and you take them individually, they're able to put out X amount of work apiece. Okay, now, all five of them working together may be able to put out 50x, or, in other words, 10 times more than you would expect for the ultimate sum. What does that mean? Well, in really simple, it means you're getting something for nothing, is what it sounds like. But that's not according to the laws that God has put into place in the universe. When you work together, there is a power at work that you are not fully aware of. The powers of heaven are working with you. The things that God has ordained go into force. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk about networking, and, you know, usually that refers, it's kind of a business term. It means that people get together and they network, and basically, it means it increases your bottom line. And what is your bottom line? It's money. Well, you know, it does work that way too, but that's not the main purpose of the whole principle. It goes way beyond that. Now, just to review a little bit of this emphasis that we've made, we reap in the present what we have sown in the past. It's just how it works. your ability to understand, your ability to be blessed, your ability to be happy is all a product of what you've done in your past. It is an inescapable principle. It is like the law of gravity. God has made it that way. God desires for us to be happy. His heart is that we live a life that's fulfilling, that is rich with the abundance of joy that comes from having a loving relationship with other people. It comes from the joy of having a loving relationship with our kids and them with us. A loving relationship with our husband or wife. And that comes from following the principles that God has given us. Give, and it will be given unto you. That works in personal relationships. Now, I'm sorry to say that that passage, Luke 6:38, one of the very most often repeated passages by preachers today, is almost always used in reference to money. The formula is get the audience all fired up about money and then give them Luke 6:38 and, you know, give and it will be given unto you. And everybody's picturing all this money coming down from heaven. And I'm telling you, that is not what God is talking about. Now, yes, it does include financial considerations too. But you see, being human, in other words, being carnal, we don't understand the things of the Spirit. God's desire, His heart, is for us to be abundantly blessed with an abundance that doesn't come from the pocketbook. Now, you know, some people that have a really lot of money get to the point where they realize, oh, this doesn't really mean anything. What's Bill Gates all concerned about now that a few years have passed by? Well, now his big problem is, what do I do with all this money? You see, it's a lot of responsibility, and he's not too sure, really. I think his wife has had some positive influence in that regard. But still, to give the money to education, that's a good thing. We all recognize that. But there might be a better thing yet. In fact, I know there is. What we do now is what determines what is going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's harvest is determined on what we are sowing today. An inescapable rule. I don't care if it's just a 5 seconds that you devote right now to focusing your attention on just really appreciating God. If you do that for the next 5 seconds, God help us if we can't. Tomorrow is going to be different from today. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you take one minuscule, minute part of today, in fact, right now, this minute, and you intentionally turn it for the good, you do what's right, you love, you care, you forget about yourself, and you give, tomorrow will be different. You say, well, yeah, I know there are a lot of things I can do that are going to make tomorrow different. I can find a job that will pay me twice as much as I'm getting now. And will that make tomorrow different? Yeah. The following day? Yeah. The following day? Yep. But the following day, maybe not so much. Do you understand what I'm saying? Subject to depreciation. Depreciation is something that occurs when you have less and less appreciation for something. Kind of a new definition, but I think you see what I mean. Appreciation is something that gains in value. It grows. Now, whatever change you make in your life may make some minuscule difference in tomorrow. But the thing that will make huge difference in tomorrow is your consciously, intentionally seizing the moment, not just the day. It's too vague. Well, seize the day, carpe diem. It's a bit vague. yeah, okay, well, I'll give most of the day. But seize the moment and the next moment and keep going and seize it for God. I don't mean for your own purpose, but seize it for God. And that means to give. Something that you may have noticed, the nature of the flesh, that is carnal nature, that is the nature of the physical being, to take. Have you ever noticed that? It's to take. It's to get what it can get. The nature of the Spirit, God Himself, is to give. It's the opposite. The two are opposed to each other so that we cannot do what we would. As long as we're following the Spirit, we are giving. It is a natural byproduct of living in the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, you'll hear from various churches all kinds of formula about how to be in the Spirit, about how to have God's Spirit in you, and how to have that spiritual charisma and vitality, or whatever it is that you're seeking. And the truth is that simply following the principle that I'm sharing with you this morning, that is from God's Word, is what will give you spiritual vitality. It is forgetting about yourself, and as Jesus said, he that would follow Him must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after Him. So it involves self-denial. The thing that most people just really cringe at. And it is the door to real freedom, to real happiness. It doesn't depreciate. It's the door to becoming one with God Himself. Well, you cannot escape gravity, and you cannot escape this principle. The things that tomorrow's harvest will bring are those things that we are sowing today. The things that we are reaping today are what we have sown yesterday. That is how it works. It can work for your advantage or disadvantage. You recall Philippians 3:13-14. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," really, really important. Otherwise, your mind is so cluttered that you have no new life. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, I forget all about the stuff from the past. The thing that's important to me now is pressing ahead toward God's upward calling. He's living to please God, not man. He's not seeking to be honored by man. He's seeking to be honored by God. Forget what anybody else thinks. You know, that's one thing I remember out of the 60s. There was something kind of anointed about this whole thing. And during the 60s, I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't know what the word anointed meant. There was something that was really great. It was liberating when you started saying, you know what? I don't care what people think. I don't care what they think. I'm going to wear old tattered clothes, drive a Volkswagen bus, and have a flower in my hair. I don't care what people think. Now, there was something blessedly liberating about that, but it never really took hold, partly because you didn't care what God thought either. If you remember, one of the messages there was not only liberation from what other people think, it was liberation from what God thought. And that became the sexual revolution and all the rest of it. But real freedom comes from this. Not caring what people so much as really being centered on what God thinks. And living that way so that Your heart is constantly being shaped by His approval, not the approval of men. So you see, Paul understood this principle. I have a lot to cover here, so I'm going to have to move rather quickly. Another thing that we saw was that we reap the full harvest only if we persevere. Must be perseverance. I appreciated a message of Darrell Jr.'s here just a while back, in which he emphasized the importance of perseverance. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Everybody has great aspirations that hit them from time to time. I want to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other thing. Well, none of it works unless you have perseverance. And that's by God's design. The way He has designed it is that we will gain nothing that we plan unless we really stick with it. Now you say, that sounds like bad news. No, you'll see as time goes on, it's good news. The things that you truly treasure in your heart, if they're ordained of God, they become something that is addictive in a very good way. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." In other words, we persevere. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, don't get weak. Choose strength. You know, there are times that you have to do that. I don't know how many of you here have done any training for athletic events that require endurance or anything, but you gain strength. You grow much stronger by continuing to push yourself just beyond your limit. And then you find out that as time goes on, you can double your capacity, triple your capacity, and beyond. God has made us that way so that if we persevere, we increase our capacity. We may not even recognize it. It just works that way. And it's a powerful principle. Okay? The mustard tree. That at one time was a mustard seed. Smallest of all seeds, and yet eventually produces a tree. Astounding. Just a small beginning. Just starting with the little things and letting these principles affect your life. This is actual, real lordship. Really believing in Christ as Lord. Now, in the next message, I emphasized this idea of synergy from a different standpoint, actually from a biblical standpoint. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a passage that points to a man who is all alone. Somebody all by himself. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Why not? Why wasn't he content? He can't be content in this picture. He cannot be because he has no one to share it with. So what if he has everything in the world? If there's no one to share it with, that's the end of it right there. So, he said, "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment?" There's no answer. Because it doesn't mean anything. Now, in the next verse, in verse 9, it says that two are better than one. This is a three-part sermon. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So, you see, the emphasis in this passage is that two together have a special kind of strength, a synergy, if you will. And the next passage, the next verse, in verse 12, it says that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That means there's additional strength, even adding that third individual. And let me suggest this. A person by himself, there's no magic in that. In 2, there is power. And in 3, the emphasis is there's really a lot of power. The power is multiplied. If you could picture a rope with 2 strands, you know, it doesn't take an awful lot to break it. But you add just one more strand, and it takes a lot to break it. So, we're going to take a closer look at this passage by understanding the context. And let me emphasize this. If you want to really learn the Bible, there's a special principle that you can put into effect. I recommend it. There's nothing like studying God's Word and really believing it, taking it to heart, and most of all, putting it into action. That's where it really multiplies. If you want to understand God's Word, one of the first things you do with a passage is you take a look at the context. Now, the context of the passage that we've been considering, we did consider some of the context last time, but we're going to take a closer look this morning. Luke 6, verses 27-30. This was immediately preceding the passage on giving. But I tell you who hear me, Jesus acknowledged not everybody would hear him. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Hang on a second. I haven't heard too many sermons on that one. You may never have heard anybody say that in your life, aside from Jesus. I haven't. I have not had one person tell me in my life, do good to the people that hate you. Love your enemies. People have not taught me that. I've learned that from one person, and that is Jesus. If you simply accept what he says and do it, there will be an amazing effect in your life. This particular segment of Scripture, Luke 6, 27 through 30, are things that are amazingly difficult for us to accept. I call them extreme giving. Extreme giving. Now you say, well, I don't see it talking about giving here. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but in verses 31 through 42, that is 11 verses, the central passage that we went through last time, he talks about giving a lot and doesn't really speak of money. He's talking about other things. This passage is immediately preceding and is also talking about giving, quite obviously. But this is extreme giving. Not everybody can hear this. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Can you hear that? Do good to those who hate you. Can you hear that one? Anybody hang up yet? Look at verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Have you done that lately? Pray for those who mistreat you. This is all about extreme giving. He maybe loses 3/4 of his audience at this point. Maybe more. But he teaches the truth regardless. In the following 2 verses, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Oh yeah, there's the one thing I just can't go along with, you know. I just don't buy that one. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, what do? Well, it's going to depend on your... Somebody in the front row doubling his fist like this. I won't say who it is. I could say he has long hair, but that wouldn't single him out either. You know, the natural instinct is what takes over in a moment like that. Unless you're trained, you're not going to sit there with a smile on your face. And even if you are trained, you may not have a smile on your face, but you may just turn the other cheek. That comes as a result of training your soul and your heart. Maybe like this. You know, here is somebody who has hit me. And you look at them and you realize, well, you know, it's another human being. Maybe they've had a really tough day, really tough, and maybe I just had the wrong attitude myself. And so rather than returning evil with evil, you decide to overcome evil with good, and you become non-resistant. Now, Jesus taught this. It was one of the important principles that he taught. And look at this. If that's not enough, if someone takes your cloak, that's the outer coat, do not stop him from taking your tunic. That's the inner one. Don't stop him. What is he taught? This is really extreme. There must be something psychologically wrong with this man, or he's from another world. Then look. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Wow. Extreme giving. Now, what Jesus is talking about is an attitude of heart that he wants for us to have. Everybody says, but then I don't have a coat. And God's not worried about it. Okay, so you don't have a coat, but you're going to learn something. When you give, you learn to give. One thing people don't do is give, in general. You know, they do, well, Christmas time, sure. But it's not a natural part of their being. Most people get really upset when they have to give. It bothers them. Okay, this is enlightening. God is telling us something that very few can accept. Okay, now, I'm not going all through this passage because we don't have the time. I just want to capture the gist of it, if I can. As we go through this, very quickly, please pay attention to the fact that it is giving of self that's most important. It is giving to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, giving our lives and the reign, the power of control in our lives over to Him. Okay, I'm taking a swift run through this because this was contained the central scripture. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now he's talking about love. The overall topic is giving. Love is giving. Even sinners love those who love them. He's saying that's no credit to you. What is? Somebody that doesn't love you, you love them. You care about them. You're giving to them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that, right? Okay, that's just a business deal. It's no big thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Now, verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid. In other words, business deals are not what it's about. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I want to pause here in our text just to share another attendant principle here. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 11. As we're talking about giving, remember God has designed it so that you will get more than you put in. You say that's impossible? Not with God. Everything, all things are possible through Him. In Genesis chapter 11, there is revealed that God actually teaches that there is huge power when people gather together. In fact, so much power that it can work against the purpose of God. This is what you call synergy, S-I-N-E-R-G-Y. This is people banding together against God. Now, there's an end to it, and that's, I think, self-evident. But let me share this passage with you. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, you remember what God had told the people? Be fruitful and multiply. And he had told them to fill the earth. And they said, "No, we don't want to be multiplied. We don't want to fill the whole earth. What we want to do is have a tower to the glory of us right here, right now." I might say, "Well, yeah, that's going to fail." But God was really concerned. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this,'" if they're one, in other words, "if they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." God said that. This was the principle that he had created. This was synergy. He said, nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them. God forbid that evil and vanity should overcome love and goodness. So here's what it said. "So the Lord scattered them over all the earth." In other words, they wound up doing it, even though they didn't follow his directions. They wound up doing it anyway. Their purpose failed. Their big ego trip was crushed. And what happened is God confused their language. They saw each other as being different. They heard each other differently. They could not connect with each other. They could not be one. There couldn't be any unity. And so their purpose was utterly destroyed, even though they had resolved to band together as one. Now, there's real unity, lasting unity, only when it's on the basis of what God has given. Remember last time we talked about teamwork? The church will thrive. The church will grow. And I mean spiritually, not just numerically, as we bind together as one under Christ, mutually sharing our hearts together, sharing everything that we have to serve Him. In that case, what we build is His kingdom, not ours, for His glory, not ours. He will bless the work. I'll say this, I believe that we're sitting on the verge of some serious growth. And the one thing that we need to bear in mind all during this time is that we must remain together as a family, and not just a human family, but as a family who lives together that have chosen the same Lord and God, who have believed in their heart the very same central purpose for life. People that are bound together not by the mere need or want of money or anything else, but the desire to love and to give and to share together in the Lord. That is the kind of unity, the kind of oneness, the kind of teamwork that God wants from us. So the Lord had foiled their plans at making themselves central. And the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. How could they? They're split. That is why it was called Babel. You see, they were confused in their tongues, in their languages. They couldn't connect with one another, and it was a result of their selfishness. Their lives were built around making themselves the most important. Each one wanted to have the preeminence, and it all fell apart. You know, why can't people? It seems strange. The ants seem to get along pretty well, and they get their work done. But why is it that people always square off? One has to be better than the other, you know? And they can't look at each other and say, wow, God has blessed that person, you know, in ways that are astounding. Just astounding. Instead of saying, wow, they think they're so hot. Well, I think I'm pretty good too. Well, give me a break. Who is the best at everything? Why can't we see the diversity that God has created and rejoice in it? Why is it, you know, that people in order to be one all have to have the same, be in the same business? Or why do they all have to have the same skin color? Or why do they all have to, you know, the women can band together, that's good. The men, but let's keep them all separate. We have a men's retreat here this morning, part of the reason not so many people here. And they segregated themselves from the women. Can you believe that? One of our young men said, yeah, he can believe it. Yeah, so can I. Sometimes it's good to have time alone. But why is it that people can't just look at each other and say, you know, you're really different from me. And, you know, I don't have time for that. I'm important. Now, how important are people, really? Well, none of us are important. The only importance we have is that we are God's children. He has made us, and realizing that and knowing who we are and knowing that He has graciously forgiven us for the lousy sins of our past, and knowing He has given us like new beginnings, real new beginnings. Only He has the power to do that. No program can, trust me. Only He has the power. That is what makes us important. We're important to Him. I've talked with people near the end of their life that had one regret, and that is they spent so much time trying to please others and not really seeing who God was and really living for Him. So the Lord confused their languages so that they would be set back on course. The course of humility, so they might see the truth. Humility is the enemy of oneness. Humility in a personal relationship will produce oneness. Pride and arrogance is the wall that separates people. It tears divisions through the heart of people that would ordinarily be one. So, that's an amazing example in the Scripture. And there are several more. I wish I had time to share them all with you. But that's an amazing example of synergy. The Lord said, if they remain as one, they'll be able to do whatever they want. They'll be able to build this great monument to their own glory. And it would be contrary to God's purpose. Because God's nature is not to take. Believe it or not, His nature is not to take glory, but to give it. And as a result, He receives, again, He receives glory. We as Christians, nothing more important in our hearts than giving glory and praise to God from a genuine spiritual motivation. Now, in verse 35, he said, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, expecting anything back. No business deals. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. You ever notice that? God is great, is graceful, is gracious toward the people who are ungrateful. That's hard. You ever try to really be kind and genuinely loving towards somebody who is just ungrateful? I've had struggles with that. You know, there have been times I've just thought, well, you know, no gratitude there, no use wasting time. And yet, God's nature is to be kind even to the ungrateful and even the wicked. Think of the most wicked person you know. Don't say it out loud. And now think of really doing some kind things for them. That is supernatural love. That's outside of the economy of this world. That is in God's economy. That is an economy that is always giving. Not seeking to have, not taking, but is always giving. You say, well, yeah, but in this world, if you're always giving, believe me, there are a lot of people that will take advantage. They will take and take and take. Well, yeah, that may be, but what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You become too giving? Now, that's going to look bad at the judgment seat of God. No, I'm sorry, you know, he was just too giving. And even giving to people that didn't deserve it. Well, that doesn't sound like it's going to happen, does it? That is supernatural giving. That's what it takes to really build a relationship. When you go beyond the usual, and you're good when a person isn't, then you're building something real. When it doesn't deserve it, when they're being nasty and wicked even, and yet you're kind to them, they're going to face a real enemy in you. Because you're the one who's going to have the power. And, you know, there won't be anybody able to take advantage of this. It has to be given from the heart or it won't be real. And it can only be given from the heart when you've been forgiven yourself. It can only be given from the heart when it's genuine. But the worst thing that can happen is you wind up being too giving. That may go on your record. In fact, I hope it does. So, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Notice the things it talks about giving in this passage. The next verse says, give and it will be given unto you. What's that? Was that meant to be the main text for 13 million different sermons during the year 2008 on planet Earth? No. Only if it's properly understood. Look at what he's talking about. Now, this is all about giving. Be merciful. Giving mercy. Don't judge. Giving a gracious attitude. Don't condemn. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. You know, he's talking about giving forgiveness. As I said, forgiveness is forgiving. He's talking about giving forgiveness. It's like a gift. You know, it's like no other gift. God's given it to me, and I know it's like no other gift. And when people forgive one another, they don't hold anything against one another. They have a clean slate. God has given you the authority to do that. Did you know that? You all have authority to forgive each other. That may be a bigger thing than just being financially rich tomorrow. In fact, financially rich won't build your relationship. I guarantee it. It splits a lot. But he's talking about giving something of a spiritual nature here. It is not just something inconsequential. Okay. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. What's he saying with every superlative there? More, more, and more. It's not just what you give. What you get back will be so much more because of the powerful principle God has built into nature. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? How many of you know that? How many of you heard that scripture before? All these years listening to God's word preached from the pulpit, you never heard this scripture? Can a blind man lead the blind? Come on now, how many of you remember this scripture? Okay, that's good. Some people are getting verbal about it. I like that. All right, now what did you think that was talking about? Two men walking down the street, both of them blind. Well, it's a funny picture, and I believe Jesus had a sense of humor, and I think he meant it to be a humorous picture. But what's he talking about? What is that blindness he's talking about? It's not blindness of the eyes, it's blindness of the heart. He's saying to them to give in all the things preceding and in all the things following, mostly spiritual things, giving forgiveness, giving love when somebody hasn't been loving to you, giving of yourself. Everything you do should be giving if you're a real Christian. Is it always? Well, no. We struggle. We grow. The more we give, the more we grow. Everybody wants to know how to grow. Some say, well, study your Bible. You go, that's right. It'll bring growth. But not unless you do it. Okay. Continuing on. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? And they'll both fall into the ditch, into the pit. They both will. To help somebody who's blind, you need to be able to see. And what that means in this context is give. If you give, honestly, from the heart, no expectation of return, you will see. And that kind of sight is more blessed, believe it or not, than even the physical sight that we have. Okay? Now, a student isn't above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. That is, you will become a giving person. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Okay, now how many people have thought this is talking about just seeing the faults in another person? You know, a lot of us look at it like that. But when you look at the context, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? You can't see your own, a log in your own eye. He's talking about giving. If you don't give, you are blind. If giving isn't something that's a source of joy to you, you are blind. Well, that's okay. God specializes in brand new beginnings. New beginning, that's His desire for you. And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Answer, you can't. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. People just, you know, want to really help others, really have counsel and encouragement and capacity to nurture, then give. Then the plank will be removed from your eye. It's not just a matter of judgment. It is that too. But give, and that's how we come to really see the Scripture. So all these Scriptures say one thing. All of them. Give. Pretty simple. But it is such a powerful teaching, it's easy for us to overlook and misunderstand. Now, going on to the next verses, I'm just running through this quickly. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. What's it talking about? Giving. How can you tell whether a tree is good or bad? Well, is it giving or is it taking? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus said. How many of you know that scripture? You all know that scripture. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? What's he talking about? Giving. The overall context here is giving. Why do you call me Lord and you don't give? Well, you can't. Jesus is not your Lord if you're not giving. If you're just on the take, you don't get it. You just don't get it. He says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. These are the people that do it. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid his foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but not shake it because it was well built. You see, when you do it, you actually give. You deny yourself, pick up your cross in the fashion of Jesus, and follow after Him, then that's the real thing. Your house is being well built. No matter what happens, God will bless you. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was weak. See, this is not an option. As Christians, we have to do it. It's not a theory, Christianity isn't. It's something that we do. Some of us, I fear, feel like life is a giant jigsaw puzzle and we're missing the centerpiece. Some of you may remember Bob Rubleski, who was one of our elders formerly, and I was over at his house, and he and his wife were doing a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and they were having a good time with it, and they were about halfway done, and while I was talking with them, I conspicuously sidled up to the table and took one little piece and put it in my pocket, and of course they saw, they knew what I was up to. So I knew they saw it, and I took the piece of the puzzle out of my pocket, I showed it to them, and I set it back on the table. Honest. I set it back on the table with all the other pieces. Finished the puzzle, they were missing one piece. They were missing one piece. I did not keep that piece. I told them I didn't. It was the truth, and Bob and Lori, God bless you if you're listening to this online right now. Honestly, I tell you, I did not steal that piece of the puzzle. Somehow, you were missing 1 in 1,000 pieces. And it was no sleight of hand, I honestly put that piece back. You ever feel like you're just missing a piece, a puzzle? You know, as a Christian, as a dedicated, God-fearing, Bible-believing, sanctified Christian, you may still feel like you're missing a piece to the puzzle. You do this one thing, and do it following Christ, and I promise you, the other pieces will begin to take shape. They'll begin to fall into place, and you'll find out that you have the center piece. Jesus gave the ultimate price. He gave everything that He had to you. He doesn't make a big point of it, but really His heart is that you give everything you have to Him. Would it be inappropriate to do that? He gave everything He had to you. How does that work? I don't entirely understand, but I believe it. If I was the only one in the world, He would have given His very life for me. I have no question. Can I do any less for Him? We're afraid. People are afraid to do it. I say, just do it. Just do it. Probably be a good name for this whole message. Just do it. This morning, I hope that you've found the missing piece. And it really is giving. You can be a Christian in every other way and neglect giving of yourself, your heart, and you've missed the whole boat, the whole thing. My prayer for you is that you will see the way the Lord wants you to see, that you will have your eyes enlightened, the eyes of your heart enlightened, to see the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of God's love. And you see that as you do it. You just do it out of faith, and you'll begin to see things you never knew existed. This will be the end of this series, and there are a lot of things, exciting things coming down the road. We need to keep one another in prayer. And by the way, I'm going to take a moment. Adrian Chepesky has left earlier today, and she had her sister with her, and I just want to acknowledge her even in her absence. You know, Adrian grew up here in this congregation with her family, and the good news is that a young man has come along that treasures her deeply, and they are getting married, and the bad news is that she's moving away. But even if she does, she's still one with us. She's in our heart. She served a long time on the praise team, singing and playing piano, and has done an excellent job. And I assume that giving was from the heart, and I really appreciate it. You get a chance to see her, or when you see her at the wedding, be sure and express genuine love and appreciation. I'm going to share a quick word of prayer, and then we'll have the close of the service with announcements. Father, we come before you this morning amazed at the power of your word, of your spirit, of your heart. God, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus as such a clear expression of your boundless love, of your complete forgiveness. Be with each one here this morning. I pray that you would quicken to their hearts a memory of the things that have come from your word this morning. Thank you, God. Bless each one as they seek to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.